This is the miracle of the blind man getting his sight. Now, I think we all know this by now, that a lot of times in the Bible, when there's a physical problem, you know, the Old Testament was based around the kingdom of heaven. In the New Testament, Jesus resurrected, the focus is turning to, it's the kingdom of God. They're different. People always make them the same. They are totally different. And one's a physical kingdom for the nation of Israel. The kingdom of God is the spiritual kingdom that's within you and me. And so what we find, though, in the Bible is a lot of physical things will picture, like the tabernacle in the Old Testament. It pictures the heavenly, right? So when somebody has an ailment, a physical ailment, like Jesus brings healing there, a lot of times that physical ailment is always a picture of something spiritual that's going on. So here in this story, a guy literally is blind. He cannot see. And yet when we get to the New Testament, the Bible tells us we're not supposed to walk by our sight, but we walk by faith. That's spiritual sight, right? So I think we all get that. I just felt like I needed to clarify that and say that this morning. And you don't find, a lot of the physical things that happened within the Gospels and in the book of Acts. You'll find out that a lot of that faded away, a lot of these miraculous, wild things. But I covered that in week one of the miracles. I just want everybody to know that. We want to make sure we have a biblical stance on what the Bible says about miracles. So this miracle actually takes place in the first seven verses. But the whole chapter is about this blind man getting a sight. So what I would like to do, I'll just read the first seven verses. And then I'm going to highlight stuff towards the end of the book, or we'll be here for 2.5 days. So John chapter 9 and verse 1, and it says this. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. His disciples asked him, saying, "Hey, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh, when no man can work." Verse 5. "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Verse 6. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of spittle. He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. So, Lord, I pray this chapter just would, Lord, illuminate it for us, because that's what we need. God, teach us all. Give us all something today that we desperately need. Lord, I know we need to hear from you. Adjust our hearts, adjust mine, adjust our attitudes and our minds. So take this passage, and Holy Spirit of God, do your thing. Amen. Amen. So we see in verse 7, he finally goes and washes, and the Bible says that he sees. I want you to know something. Before this blind man ever seen, it says in verse 1, Jesus passed by, and he saw a man. Jesus seen him before this man could ever see. Isn't that good? I think it's important for people to know that Jesus sees. Jesus knows. It's important. We like to say that, especially when we go to a place where people feel abandoned, like we go to the homeless shelter. I like to tell people there that God remembers you. God knows you. He knows your heart. He knows all of your secrets. He knows your issues. He knows. He sees you. He's not forgotten about you. It says that Jesus seen this man that was blind from birth. But look at verse 2. The disciples said, "Hey, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" This is like a universal question. Whenever somebody goes through suffering or difficulty or hard times, guys, I can testify for years. I've been pastoring this church a long time. And in the early days, there'd hardly be anybody. And 6 months later, I'd talk to a friend or another pastor, like, "Hey, how many people's coming to church now?" I'd be like, "Oh, there's 40. They're like, "I think there was 50 the last time I talked to you." I said, "Yeah, we've lost a few families." And then, "Hey, where's everybody at?" You know, and they would ask those questions, and eventually it got to the point where I've had two pastors. Here's what they said to me. They came to church, they came to visit, and they walked in. And at the end, they said to me, "Hey, dude, what's wrong?" Like, "What do you mean, what's wrong?" "You've been at this a long time. There's nobody here." I get it. I understand this. I don't like it. I always am reminded in the Bible of different time periods and different men, different locations. You never know what God's doing. You got prophets like Jeremiah, who God says, "I want you to preach my judgment to these people." And by the way, nobody's ever going to respond to your message. Never. Jeremiah went to his grave with not one convert in the entire time he obeyed the Lord. If you notice, the book after Jeremiah is the Lamentations of Jeremiah. He was the lamenting prophet. He cried all the time. You know, and that was, and guess what? That was God's lot for him. You guys remember the story of John the Baptist? John ends up in prison. So here he is, the forerunner before Christ. He's in prison and he says, "Hey, disciples, could you please," and his disciples, "go ask Jesus if he's the one." "What do you mean if he's the one?" And Jesus even said, "He's seen blind people see. He's seen dead people come back to life. What do you mean, am I the one?" Well, he had a hard time reconciling that a man of God was going to get his head cut off. He had a hard time reconciling that godly people in jail. That was his end. That was his lot in life. He was the forerunner. Never got to be a part of the finish. He just ran before. Ain't that crazy? But people want to know all the time, when things are going well in your life, that God is so good and I can see why you serve him. And when things just absolutely suck for you, people are going to say, "Dude, what's wrong? Is there sin in your life? Maybe there's sin in your family." Well, I would ask you this afternoon, if you're struggling with some of that, read the book of Job. The Bible says in the beginning of the book of Job, before Job lost everything, God lets you know something. Living on planet Earth, there was nobody more righteous than Job. He loved God and he walked with God with all of his heart. He ministered to his own kids. He had some good things going on. His kids made some bad decisions. But anyways, all of a sudden the enemy comes down. We know how the story goes. He loses everything. And then you read the majority of the book where the majority of his friends say, "We know there's sin in your life, Job. You can't be righteous and lose everything, can you?" Well, if you finish the book, at the very last several chapters of the book, God not only resurrects his family back and gives him his family back, God doubles a lot of the blessings in his life, a lot of the things he had. But the majority of the journey, he was a loser. But at the end, he was a winner. So I don't think you'd like to take this principle to Job. Job stood pretty true during this whole time. Do you guys remember in Acts chapter 28, the Apostle Paul is sitting around a fire, and he's reaching in to grab a pile of wood, and a viper strikes his hand. Whap! And all of a sudden, he flung the snake off, and all the people on this island, all of the tribal people looked at him and just like, "What's wrong?" They're like, "What?" And they're like whispering, and they just said, "He must be a murderer. That's the judgment of God on him." Really? What do you do with that, Pat? "Hey, guys, there's snakes in piles of woods. When there's a pile of wood, there's snakes. Snakes are fearful. They'll strike you. Sometimes the thunder claps. Sometimes it rains. Gutters plug up." It's funny how everybody just wants to look at something like that, like, "He must be a murderer. Did you see the snake bite him?" No, he didn't see it, man. That's what makes snakes so creepy, right? Who sinned? What happened? I like what Jesus says. Look at Jesus' response. Now listen, by the way, the first thing you should deal with when something awful happens in your life, when something ain't going the way you want, there's nothing wrong with taking an evaluation and be like, "Lord, am I where I need to be?" You know how your little kids are somewhere where they shouldn't be? What do you do to your little kids when they get near the fireplace? They get near an outlet. What do you do? "Get away from there." Yeah, you warn them. "Get back. Get back, Jack. Get back. Get back." And as soon as they go too far, you're willing to make your child cry so they don't burn their fingers. or get electrocuted, don't you? That's what parents that don't believe in spanking, all of a sudden you'll watch their kid getting ready to step out in like a terrible situation or back in traffic. You'll watch these parents grab their kids by the hair and pull them back. They're like, what's wrong? You're a terrible parent. You just saved his life. Come on, what in the world is wrong? So evaluate yourself. I want to do that myself. Is there anything wrong? Am I in sin? God, am I in a right relationship with you? And there's times, guys, life is just life. It's just life. And it's rough, you know. And I've always loved the bumper stickers in the 80s, I think, when they first came out, the end of the 80s there, which says, you know, life is a, and then you die. I've always liked that. Because I liked it because I thought, life isn't too kind, but then we die. Life is gain for believers. But what we want all the gusto now. We want all the money now. We want the fun now. We want the entertainment now. The Bible promises us that in eternity. Hey, it's nice when you get a little dabble of it, though, isn't it? Right? Right? A little cocaine on Saturday, the Bible on Sunday. It's wonderful. Verse 2, it says this. The disciple says, who sinned? Somebody must have. Why would he be born blind? Verse 3, Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Jesus Christ knew something here. And Jesus Christ said, because what you're going to find out is a lot of people, they know what to do. People know how to do it. They might even know where to find it. But the one thing that's got to be priority, that's got to be the bullseye, is the why. Why? If you can figure out your why in life, you got it. You'll get it. And you've heard the story before about like the brick masons. Guys laying bricks and they go by and the guy goes, and what's going on here? He goes, same thing as yesterday. That's what I've been doing the last 20 years. Laying bricks. Building a wall. People are like, wow, he's grumpy. Yeah, he's tired. Then they go around the building and there's another guy laying brick and he's whistling while he works. They're like, man, what are you doing? He goes, man, I am building a cathedral. That's what I'm doing. See, he knew his why. It changed everything. He wasn't just laying bricks. And we as believers need to know the why. Jesus, before the miracle even happens, says, let me give you the why. They're like, who sinned here? And Jesus said, nobody sinned. We're here because God's works are going to be manifest. That's why we're here. That is the why, that God's works could be manifest. Everything that I'm going through, everything that you are going through, God wants his works to be manifest in you. And then, of course, you'll see here in a minute, and around you. That's the point. If we live in darkness, we're supposed to be people that bring the light. That's your job. So when you go through hard times, you sit back, man, God, why? Why? Look for the opportunity. Look for the chance to shine it. That's the whole point here. Jesus gives you the why. He says God's works should be manifest. Look what he says in verse 4. I must work the works of him that sent me. Do you like that phrase? I must. Before the guy even gets healed, Jesus lets the disciples know, I must work the works of him that sent me. Hey, gang, we should apply this morning. It's our job to work the works of him that sent us. We've been sent. We've been sent out into the world. It stinks. Got to go to work today. You're obviously not working the works of him that sent you. The work of God, or the people of God, they need the light. The opportunities you're going to get to share and talk to people that live in darkness, that are utterly discouraged, depressed. People are messed up. And by the way, your eternity is going to be great when you die if you know Christ. Their eternity is going to stink, man. It's going to be awful. You can change that if you work the works of him that sent you. If you're tired of going to work every day, change your perspective. Start working the works of him that sent you. Ecclesiastes says, you know what the whole duty of man is? What's the whole duty of man? The whole book's like, I worked. You know, I'm just going to party. Party left me empty. You know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to have relationships. Multiple. Yeah, that stinks too. You know, I'm just going to make as much money as I can. And you'll watch in Ecclesiastes, and finally at the very end, it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, here's the whole duty of man. Fear God and keep His word. Fear God. Work the works of Him that sent you. That's the only way to live this life. Ephesians 2:10 says, we were created in Christ Jesus unto good works, the works of God. That's our job. We are the body of Christ, right? Jesus Christ, when He left, He said, you're my body, you're my people, I'm gone, put my spirit inside of you. Get after it. Work the works. Are you working the works of God? That's a good question to answer this morning. Are you really working the works of God? 1 Peter 2:12 says, by our good works, men will glorify God. I'm not just talking about just being a good person. But when you get to work, and some of you have never opened your mouth to speak of Jesus, you're not working the works of the Lord. That's why God's got you there and surrounded by these people. Because you're the light there. You're the missionary there. That's your why. God's work should be manifest at this place, and it's you. But a lot of people like to work their own works. They like to do their own thing. And some of you are even good at it. Some of you are even good at what you do. You go to work and you're a good employee. Some of you are not. That's one thing you should be ashamed of. The second thing to be ashamed of is if you're not working the works of God while you're there. You know how it is. We're all human beings. We just do our own thing. That's what we do. Verse 4 says, I must work the works of Him that sent me. Watch what He says next. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. So as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. So the next thing He says here is that, you know, while it's daytime, I got to get after it. Because at nighttime, nobody's going to be working, right? It's going to be dark outside. So let me give you something. Not just working the works of Him that sent you, but another motivation to work the works of God is this. We're edging on a day where you won't be able to work anymore. You know, when you get to heaven, there's a couple things you can't do. When you get to heaven, you can't sin. We're going to have the body of Christ, right? We're going to have the mind of Christ, I mean. We're going to be totally changed and transformed. That's what stinks about here. We got flesh. We're prone to sin. Ain't that going to be great? Yeah, I can't sin there. Because you put me in any environment where I can, I will. There's another thing you can't do in heaven. It's kind of irrelevant. You can't witness. So the Bible always, when there's even a prayer, it's like, man, God, may Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're going to be around God's throne. So the works of God, working His works, that's now. When we get there, it's over. Matter of fact, the Bible actually refers to that more of a resting time. It's not resting time here. What do we like to do? We like to go to work and work our job, and then we're tired, so we go home and do nothing. That's our life, isn't it? Living for retirement. You're living for the day that you get dialysis? Is that what you're living for? You're living for the day where you go to the clinic several times a week? That's not a good way to live, is it? We're supposed to work His works. Life is but a vapor. So the Bible says, it's here and gone. Life is short. So gang, we got a limited amount of time to work the works of God. The Bible talks about the earth being like the flower of the grass. It just fades quickly. You know, dandelions were a pain in the neck of the last month or so. Not so much anymore. They're still out there. But a lot of people, you know, they've kind of had their glory, you know. Their glory's faded. It's just a good picture of you and me, how short life is. 1 Peter says, one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Convert that one day into 1,000 years. Convert that 24 hours into 1,000 years. What you're going to come up with is you're going to come up with a figure. Let me look at the figure here. 41.7 years, if you do the math. So if the average guy, just say we live to be 80 years old, just a wild guess, that means if one day with the Lord is 1,000 years, so from God's standpoint, He views time differently than you and me. Some of you right now are thinking, is this message going to be long? He's going like, I feel like this is going to be long. You know, well, it's kind of relative. You know, if somebody's super hungry, if they're hungry for spiritual food and nourishment, some people after church will say, You know, you can tell they want to get the heck out of here. And other people come and just say, man, I could sit and listen to that all day. I'm like, man, I wish we had about 50 of you. That'd be awesome, wouldn't it? Some people just not hungry enough. They're not hungry enough. And two things happen. You know, people don't come to church for a couple of reasons. One, they're not hungry enough. Or two, there's no eating there. There's some church I'm like, I wouldn't go either. It's doing no good. You know, there's no food get put out there. There's nothing for the soul, you know. So if one day with the Lord is 1,000 years, that means the average lifespan of about 80 years was going to break down into about, it's close to a two-hour movie. From God's perspective, my life is going to be about a two-hour film. Make it good, man. Know your why. What's the plot? What's the point of this? You better make it good. Or my daughter the other day just says, hey, what's that movie we watched? And I was like, I don't have a clue. And I couldn't remember. It was a new release. You know why I didn't have a clue? Because it stunk. I'll never recommend that to anybody. Well, people I don't like. Did you ever do that? We used to play wiffle ball as a kid in the streets. And a car would come by. And we lived in a pretty busy area. And so a car would come by. And he'd say, hey, boys, man, do you know how to get to 67 Highway? They say it's by East Avenue Bridge. And just one of us, whoever was first in line, we'd be like, yeah, just go to three blocks down here. There's a stop sign. Take a left. No, you're going to go. You need to go about a mile and a half. You go down that. And before you know it, you got through all these instructions. So the guy's like, okay, now wait a minute. Go here. Go left. Yeah. Yeah, but you'll see it. You'll see the mini mart. When you see the mini mart, go that direction. There's Al's Meat Market, that place. Go. We just totally made it up. We just left him on a chase, man. You know, isn't that great? You know, so if you don't like somebody, I always find the worst movie ahead and says, dude, you need to watch this tonight. Great movie, man. He'll come back the next day and just say, what were you thinking? Well, you're wasting your life anyways. You might as well watch a stupid movie, right? One day with the Lord is 1,000 years. My life is short. Jesus Christ says this. The time is coming to a close. I must work the works of him that sent me. I must be the light of the world. Gang, we got a limited amount of time here. We already covered this passage when we did the I Am's. Jesus says, of course, I am the light. And guys, I'm not going to repeat that message, but I am the light of the world. Now we're the children of light. Everywhere you go, you should be shining the light. Everywhere you go, man, shine the light. Hey, let me show you a passage. Go to Matthew chapter 5. Go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. It's kind of a weird verse. Matthew 5:16 says this. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So Jesus Christ says, let your light so shine before men. Then it says, that they may see your good works. It makes it kind of clear that your good works are not the light. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works. You know what the Bible says? 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, the gospel is the light. The story of Jesus Christ, that's the light that people need. Philippians 2 says, shine as lights in this dark and corrupt world. Preach the light, 1 Corinthians 1:21. Preach the light. Put the light out there. Guys, when our light shines before men, you want to put that message out there, and then people are what? They're looking. They're looking at your life. They're watching. They're seeing. You know what they're looking for? The difference. They're looking for the difference. Even in this story here, when you go to the book of John, chapter 9, what happens after verse 7? The guy sees, and look at verse 8. The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? Isn't this the guy that was always begging, that was born blind? Oh, they took notice. Let me tell you something. Your good works won't save anybody. But if you work the works of God, you shine the light of the gospel, then they're paying attention to your works. That's why it's important. Jesus said, be holy as I am holy. Guys, we need to live the gospel. But we got to preach it and proclaim it. That's what's going to save people's lives. But then people are going to look at your works and see. They're looking for the difference. I think we should be difference makers, you know. And by, you know what the curse is? The curse is being raised in the church. It's a big curse. Because very rarely does somebody that was raised in the church have a story of saying things like, my gosh, I was blind and now I see. You know? They get up front and act like it's no big deal. Like, yeah, I was just raised in the church, man. I've always been in church. Well, you act like you've always been a Christian. And yet you find out the Bible says the most difficult people to get saved and walking with the God of the universe and giving Him glory, the most difficult group of people, Romans says, is the religious ones. See, we teach our kids to be religious before they even have a relationship with the Lord. So it's in them. And if we're not careful, you're going to have a kid that's a do-gooder. And yet, the worst sins in the world are what? Would you say are meth? Probably adultery. Well, the Bible don't even list that in that one. The Bible says the thing God hates most of all is the proud look. Then second is the lying tongue. And what you find out is church kids possess those two things. They possess a proud look because they think there's no need for Jesus because they're convinced they already have Him. Right? And then they begin to speak things that are just utterly false. And it's true. And so, if we're going to make a real difference, here he says, we got to work the works of Him that sent me while it's day. Time is short, so let's get after it, right? As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. So guys, we got a limited amount of time as a church. So let's get after it. And I like what happens next in verse 6. He had thus spoken. He spat on the ground. That's a great word. Spat, right? He spat on the ground. Jesus heals blind men. You find like three stories of this. Once he literally says, your faith hath made you whole. He speaks the word. Another time in the book of Mark, Jesus straight up spits in a dude's face. He spits in his eye. That's what the Bible says. And the dude heals. This one here, Jesus spat on the ground. Made some clay, put it on the dude's eyes, and then said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. In that pool, which it says here, it's verse 7, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation, sent. So that's what the name of this pool means, sent. It says he went his way, therefore, washed and came seeing. It's a great story. He went, and now he sees. But we've been kind of applying this, like, for me and you. This miracle, because I think the bottom line is, if you're blind, you cannot see. The Bible says that Satan has blinded the minds of them that can't see, right? People are blinded. They cannot see. They can't see clearly. And we've covered this so many times in church before, that where there is no vision, people perish. You perish. Where there is, now we always use that for leadership and vision and having the spiritual sight and a direction, knowing your why, you know, that type of thing. But the Bible's pretty clear about this. Blindness in the Bible is always a negative thing. It's called a blemish. It's called a curse. The way is not known. Blind people need healing. There's blind people all the time that are near Jesus trying to get healing. The Bible uses all kinds of like examples of blindness. So, we're this morning, I don't feel like I'm speaking to a bunch of people that don't know Jesus Christ, or at least hasn't heard. Most people in this room would have a testimony that, you know, I used to be blind, and now I see. You know, and there's all kinds of characteristics in the Bible, blind people. And my dog now being like, he's probably, I'd say 90% blind, Beck, you'd just say? Yeah, he's pretty much blind. I scrubbed carpet yesterday. So I put a fan out to let carpets dry and my rugs dry in the living room. And so I put like all the coffee table. I leaned it up on the one couch. We just leaned this thing up. Well, he don't know it's up there. So he's jumping to lay on the couch and jumps right into the coffee table. You know. But he did this all. And then you'd be like, the other day I was in bed and I was like, Si. You know, and he's kind of a hard dog. You know, he's kind of got that. And so I was like, Becky's like, help him up in the bed. He can't see. Like, man, come on, man. He's got to feel this thing, you know. I was like, hey, get up in here. And so, you know, I'm doing my things, getting ready to lean over. I'm sitting on the edge of the bed. And, well, he decides to jump right at me. He didn't see me. And so he jumped like, bam, bam. He scratched me. I threw him off to the side. Becky's laughing. I was like, that's how blind people are. He's constantly doing ridiculously stupid things. Or a back door. We'll open the back door on the side where he goes out there. And he'll stand there near the air conditioner, the air conditioned unit. He's looking up at the house, and I was like, hey, partner, the door's down here. You look like an idiot out there. Can you not hear the air conditioner? The door's not by the air conditioner. Come. But he'll get in spots sometimes, and he's just like, I'm like, he's waiting to come in. Hey, partner, you ain't going to come in there. You know, blind people. We see them all over the place, people that can't really see. They don't know. Why do people do stupid, ridiculous things? Folks, they can't see. They can't see. They literally can't see. They just want to feel better. So anything that'll make them feel better, give them a little happiness, why not? What else is there? My life stinks. They live in darkness, right? This is blind people. But we know this. God opens the eyes of the blind. Jesus, he has this reputation, the touch of Jesus. Oh, there's so many verses about this. And even the spit. I like the idea of the spit too. You know what I like about this? I mean, of course, it's holiness. This is God, right? And so, man, this kind of spit, man, go ahead. You know, you don't want me spitting on you. You ever do that? And preachers spit cotton is what they do. It's usually like a dry spit. You watch it come and everybody can fall. That's disgusting, you know? It is disgusting. But Jesus Christ would take spit and all of a sudden holiness would meet clay, what man was created from originally. He takes his holiness and mixes it with humanity, wipes on his eyes, says, go wash. The place he was supposed to wash, the place is called Sent, or Shalom, which is kind of neat. Because what you got is a pattern here, right? It says that Jesus says this in verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me. So Jesus was sent, and now the dude was blind, and Jesus sent him. He goes down to the place of Sent, washes, and now he sees. And before you know it, he's back. And all of a sudden, the rest of the chapter, he's telling his story. People are forcing him to tell his story. Like, what in God's name happened to you? You were just begging yesterday. We've known you since birth. What happened to you? Boy, our church would like quadruple in size next week if we would go places and people would like, we'd shine the light of the gospel. Or if your life truly changed. And people just say, hey, whatever they're offering you or saying, and they're just like, man, what happened to you, dude? Man, what happened to you? You used to be, man, that sent you through the roof last week. He's like, well, there's a difference. And I've been encountered, man. I've been spit upon, you know. And holiness met me in my humanity, and now I can see. Spit. People that are going to make a real difference in the planet. This is real practical, but I really like this one. I hope it's one of your favorites today too. People that make a real difference. Jesus made a real difference by spitting on the ground, spitting on the earth, making some clay and putting it on this guy's eyes. We are so programmed to get the most out of life that we can, to enjoy life. We take all of its activities. By golly, we can't say no. You can't say no to that. What will people think? This is what everybody says is the yes, right? Our culture is telling us this is what will make us happy. If we don't do this, you're going to be a very sad person. So what do? We buy into it, and we do it. Then you end up going through all this trouble, spending all this money, and it usually takes you years down the road and go, that was all vain, wasn't it? Pretty much. Stinks, don't it? Always being behind. It stinks. So Jesus Christ says this. If you know your why, because the why of this whole story was to work the works of him that sent him. The works of God. That was the why. We know the what. What? A dude sees. Blind man's got a sight. Well, how did this happen? Everybody kept asking, how did this happen? And they're like, a guy, Jesus, came along and touched me. That's what he says to these neighborly people. And all of a sudden, then they say, well, where's Jesus? Like, they're asking all these questions. Where's he at? How did this happen? What? The blind man sees? And they're missing the one thing. The works of God were manifest. And all of a sudden, one guy's life had changed. And so, for you and me, what we need to do to work the works of God, anybody in here, if you want to work the works of God, how about this? Does anybody in here know people that need a Savior? Do you know lost people? Even if they're religious. Man, great people. Our neighbors are good people, but I don't think they're saved. They don't. We all know people, and then you know people that are troubled. You ever get to a store and you find some, you know, that hillbilly's missing half their teeth and they're, you know, buying cigarettes and Mountain Dew, and you're like, what a bum. No. Blind. Just blind. They need saved. They need a Savior. We all know and see people in this condition. And you know the only way the light of the gospel is going to shine to them? You know the only way we're going to work through the works of God? This is the only way. Jesus is setting a pace for us here. Instead of loving this planet, didn't Alex speak on it last week? They're in Babylon. In Babylon, and yet Daniel still said he was going to pray. He was going to pray towards Jerusalem, where he should be. So we're stuck in Babylon. So here we are on planet Earth, and we're trying to get the most of it that we can, even though the Bible says it's going to burn up, it's not going to last. That's not what makes people happy. You know, all the things. That's why it's nice having a church where you got people low income. You should have some people, some high incomes. We got people that were, you know, kind of trashy. People, nice cars. People, bad cars. It's nice to have the whole. We got people that were addicts. We got people that were not addicts that had a pretty good life. You know what's good about having all that balance? Because every person will have the same testimony. And you start realizing, because poor people usually say, if I just had more money, I'd be happy. Then the rich man can stand up and say, you're fooling yourself, Junior. It don't work that way. If I just had a better job. Well, I got a better job, and guess what? It stinks too. You just have that balance of everybody saying, hey, you know, man, if I only had a family that would do this. And then you got the guy that had no money, but he had a good family. He's like, hey, we had a lot of that in my family. It's not true, dude. And it shows us that we're all after really one thing that really satisfies, right? So the bottom line is, I'm getting to this. Like Alex Shippey spoke on Babylon. Skip Babylon. He prayed towards Jerusalem. He knew he wasn't stuck in Babylon. So for you, listen to this. Here it is. My main point, the message for Mike Blake is this. If you're going to do the works of God, you've got to be able to spit on this planet. It doesn't satisfy. It doesn't mean anything. We're living for it. I want every trophy it can give me. I want my bank account. I want to be able to say at the end I was successful. My business did this. I want my family, I want my kids to be this. If you know your why, and it's the works of Him that sent you, that God's works can be manifest wherever you're at, it's going to require somebody like Jesus Christ said, well, you want to do the works of God? Oh, you really want to see blind people? I do. Then quit living for Babylon. Quit acting like you have the best life here. I don't know about you, but when I get to heaven, don't you want to be the guy? Don't you want to be the guy that just wore out? You're sweating, you're bruised, tired. And you get into heaven, and the Lord like takes you up to a mansion and says, this is for you. You're like, yeah, you kept trying to build that on planet Earth, and we just kept giggling at you. The best you could build down there, man, ain't going to be nothing to what you got up here. You kept doing it, right? You know, the guy, the story, we've read all kinds of stories about this and heard jokes about it, but the guy that was so wealthy, he was a Christian man, but he just said, God, could you please allow me to take my gold and all my savings into heaven? And so God says, I'll allow it. Normally I don't allow this. So the guy packed up all these gold bars and all of his wealth, and he put it in there, and he gets to heaven, and the entourage comes in, they drop all these bags around, and he's at the gate, and they're like, what's that? He opens up, he's like, gold. And the guy at the gate of heaven goes, why would you bring paving up here? We pave streets with that here. It's just asphalt up in heaven. But it was everything on planet Earth. I'm working the works of God. Spit on this place, man. Spit on it. That's a really nice way of saying that. There's another couple dirty ways I can really think of saying it, you know. Screw this place. It's never brought me happiness anyway. Look, it says in verse 7, he went and washed. And by the way, the place where he was supposed to wash is a place called meaning sent. I like that, guys, because we just read it in our quiet time this morning. the whole point of the Christian is like we're an action-based people, right? You're supposed to be sent. God, Jesus was sent here by God for you and me. And then he sends us here and we get healing in our lives. And then he sends us to other people to work. The works of God be manifest on this planet. That's what we really need. The works of the Lord need manifest. We are the light of the world, man. Go, go, go. Or at the end of John, you know what Jesus says? Hey guys, the Father sent me, so send I you. He left the planet just saying, go get him, big boy. Me? I'm not sure I can. I got all this and we got all the bill and we got and everything life has to offer. I'm so busy. Do something that lasts. Work the works of him that sent you. Look in verse 8. The neighbors, therefore, they which had seen him. See they seen what? Yeah, they seen the what? The guys that was blind sees. They said, is not this he that sat and begged? Verse 9. Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. But he said, I am he. He heard him, man. I'm the guy. Verse 10. Therefore said they unto him, how? So here's a how. How were your eyes opened? And of course, you know what he says? Look at verse 11. He answers, says, a man that is called Jesus made clay, anointed mine eyes, and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. They said unto him, where is he? See, all these questions they asked, I know not. But the question they really need to get down is, why? What happened? How? Well, then where's he at? Like, they're asking all these questions like we always ask in life. So everybody wants you, like, if you're into sales, you want everybody to buy your product. That's like the what you do. Some of you know how it gets done. You don't know why? See, the why becomes for you and me. The reason we buy things is that there's always a problem to solve. That's business, by the way. We solve a problem. That's why our church, we should be like, my gosh, we need to plant another church. We can't fit everybody in here. Because of the why. When the works of God are manifest. And people know that broken people's lives can be changed. Husbands can really change. Wives, you can be better moms. Kids, all the issues that we have in our culture, all that Jesus Christ can solve that, because people are dead empty on the inside, right? They're in sin, and Jesus Christ can give them sight. They can see. If we really believe that, then we have a real why of why we do. Why are we trying to get people in church so we can fill that mailbox over there? I want to raise this year. That's not our why. It's not why we do it. Now, our why is so big that we want that mailbox filled up. Because hopefully we know that the money that comes in there, you know what we're going to do? The works of God are going to be manifest somewhere. We're going to put that there. That's exactly what we do. So to make a real difference, gang, we got to spit on the things we've been living on, spit on planet Earth. And then I love in verse 8 when they start this whole gig, and then it eventually leads us down to verse like, verse 12, where they said, where is he? Verse 13. So you know what they did? They brought to the Pharisees him that afore was blind. What was their answer? Boy, this is weird. We can't figure this out. Bring it to religious leaders. So they take it to religion. Isn't that ridiculous? The why is to bring God's glory, right? The works of Christ can be manifest. You know what these religious people said? If you read the rest of this chapter, and we don't have time for it now, but it's just so funny. What I love about this is these religious leaders eventually, you know what they say, like, well, Jesus can't be that godly because why would he do this on the Sabbath? Like, they couldn't even rejoice that a dude can see. But no, you broke some rules. You're breaking tradition here. Something's really jacked up. Something is wrong, right? That's what the religious leaders did. Look at verse 18. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. Now check this out. I know there's a lot in this chapter, and my goal was just to cover the first seven verses. But 19 says, they asked him, saying, hey, is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know. Hold on. We know that this is our son, that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself. Now watch verse 22, the secret. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. The Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him. His cowardly parents weren't even rejoicing that their son could now see. They were worried about keeping up their religious status, man. They didn't want to be kicked out of the synagogue. What would everybody think? Well, you get kicked out of the synagogue, you are bad, man. You are bad. So they call the man in, and the man finally is getting bold with everybody here. And what I love about this, look down here, look at verse 34. After he gets done speaking with these religious people, they answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And this guy's schooling these religious people, and so what do? They cast him out. The parents were afraid to be cast out. So like, ask him. You know, they put it like the weight on their kid. You know, and he's just like, he tells, you can read this later if you want to. He tells them the details, man. I was born blind and now I see. That's all I can tell you guys. And he tells them all this business. And then the Pharisees are like, what? You know, he starts telling them and they're like, no, Jesus had to be a sinner, man, because he wouldn't do this on the Sabbath day. He's like, what in the world are you guys talking about? A miracle just took place. And now, and they back and forth, and the Bible says, and they cast him out of the synagogue. Great job, mom and dad. A group of parents not working the works of God. They were not willing to spit on the synagogue to please the Lord. And look what happens. Now their kid's on the outs. And that's okay. We see this a lot in the Bible. People sacrificing their children all because they don't want to give God glory, you know. So we see religious leaders, parents, they finally cast the blind. I love, and look, once he was cast out, Jesus comes back in verse 35. Jesus heard that they which cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He said in verse 36, he said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said, thou hast seen him, and it's he that talks with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. So we see at the end of this, at the beginning of the story, the guy's eyes are opened. And now he confessed and believed. I don't know how that works. People argue this in Christianity all the time. Like, if you don't believe, you don't get saved. But God's got to open the eyes of people. Or if he ain't drawing you, then which comes first, the egg or the chicken? You know? And people want to argue this all the time. But you do see both. You see both in Scripture. And I just like this, that God opened his eyes up. And now he was so ready. And he believed. And then I believe he, by the way, three times in this story, go find him yourself. Three times this blind man stands up and says, I was blind and now I see. Three times he tells this story because his life had utterly been transformed. The whole point is to work the works of God. People got to hear this story. I grew up in a home where my mother told the story frequently because she got pregnant young. My mom only had two dresses, so she would frequently get one dirty and she would have to go wash it in the sink and hang it up to dry so she could wear it. And she would just alternate those. She grew up very poor. My grandpa was an alcoholic. So she has the story. And the day she got saved, she began to scream it. And to this day, my mom tells people everywhere we go, she tells them that she's a Christian. She's proud of it. My life has changed. You know, and some 19-year-old guy come along and knocks up a 14-year-old girl. What kind of guy was my dad? I don't know. They're still together. They met Jesus Christ, and he took something very dysfunctional and made it reasonably healthy. And my mom tells that story everywhere she goes. She tells everybody that I can see. I see now. So I don't know what you got out of this story. There's a lot here in this miracle. But more than anything, I guess I wanted to put you and me on the side of the miracle maker. Because I think you and me can have a real impact of people getting sight and seeing. But you're going to have to be willing to realize this life is short. You've got to get to work. It's time that the works of God are manifest to the places you go and where you live. Time has gone short, so let's work his works. Not your own works. Not your own plan. And some of us are going to have to look at Babylon and say, it ain't worth nothing, man. And spit on the ground and move on. Jesus even told his disciples. Jesus said it a different way to them. You know how he said it to them? oh, people ain't accepting, they're giving you a hard time, you know what you do? You take off your shoes and shake the dust. And people are like, what are you doing? I don't even want one piece of dust from your community on me. You can have it. And then they put back on their shoes and go on to the next place because they're doing the works of God. Another way of doing that practically would be here, just like all of it, all of you. It ain't worth it. I want to work the works of God. Do you know your why today? Everything you did last week, would you say God is glorified by my life? Yeah, that's the why. Your why has got to be the Revelation 4:11. I was created for His purpose, for His pleasure, instead of just being happy. I'm just happy. We won. You lost. That's what we know. Anybody in here that's been involved in like sports, you know the best lessons are always in the defeats, because the defeats sober you up and you really know in your heart. A lot of life is about losing. That's why you always feel sorry for the winners, don't you? Undefeated. Really? What's Mike Tyson doing fighting again? You ever wonder that? Really, dude? And I'm not saying he ain't going to win this one. But like, his highlight reel is probably better than most boxers I've ever seen. I get on YouTube and look at his highlight. You're like, this guy was a beast. He was a very troubled individual. Yes, he was. Now, why does he want to fight again? Because heavyweight champion of the world is not enough. It wasn't enough. And it never will be. Never will be. Would somebody give Mike Tyson the gospel so that he could turn around and look at all the fame and all the success and spit it down and start doing the works of God? Live for what really matters. Guys, let's pray. Let's bow our heads. I hope you got one takeaway out of today. I didn't have three clear points. I did have like 13, I think. But looking at this passage, hey guys, if God's convicted you, sometimes there's an area where you're like, boy, I'm off here. Well, that's why God gave it to us today. Then just say, hey Lord, I'm off here, man. Thanks for showing me today. Get me straight. And some of you, you're like, Lord, maybe you're doing the works of God. You know, you need to tell him today, God, I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful. My life's counting for something now. My gosh, I love working the works of the Lord. Some of you are already thinking about, hey, it's Memorial Day. You got off work. Ain't it good? And then Tuesday's going to come here. I got to go to, well, work the works of the Lord. And you won't quite feel that way. To wake up in the morning with a real purpose. And your purpose is not just to slaughter hogs, you know. It's bigger than that. Hey, Lord, I just want to thank you today for giving us vision. Because we were a perishing people. And now we know the why. We know we're going to bring you glory. God, I pray you'd put us in a position where we would look down at this planet and everything it has to offer. And God, it ain't worth it. God, I'm thankful for the story where your holiness, your heavenliness, where it collided with humanity and it won. And this guy got his sight. We just want to thank you today for giving us sight. Amen.